right. Good morning, folks. Good to see you here today, and looking forward to the day when you will be here, in fact. And I got to believe that's coming up sooner than what we were expecting, hopefully. Not sooner than what we wanted, but I'm so glad that we're able to do this, and thank you so much for being faithful to our church, faithful to your giving as well. And I just want to take a moment just to welcome you as listeners, viewers. If you're new with us, thank you for joining with us this morning just to worship with us. And if you could, drop us a line, even if you're not a visitor. But especially if you're a visitor, drop us a line. Let us know that that you are with us, that you hopefully enjoyed it. And if you would, just give us a little contact information about you. We'd like to send you a nice letter letting you know that we so appreciate you choosing to be with us this morning. I'm going to have Pastor Taylor come after I pray and give us some announcements, and then we'll start with our worship time. Heavenly Father, God, thank you so much for your graciousness to us, your protection. And Lord, we thank you that as we are going through this what has been called a time of uncertainty, and certainly it is, there are so many uncertainties, just even uncertainties about what we should do and shouldn't do. God, I just thank you that you're walking that road with us, and we thank you for your ever presence, and we ask that as we gather together today to worship you, that this worship would be from our hearts, that it would be a sweet smelling savor to you as we just glorify and focus on you today. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, as far as announcements go, we do have several services that you can connect with us on, and that's starting this afternoon for Pastor McPhillips' Sunday school class. We'll be joining together at 2 p.m. as normal, and then our evening service at 6 p.m. where we'll be getting back into Job. And if you can, read ahead Job 4 and 5, chapters 4 and 5. You can go and read ahead, and as we will be breezing through that tonight, that way you can familiarize yourself with it and be prepared for what God has for you here this evening. But then coming up this next week on Wednesday, we do have our Wednesday evening service at 7 o'clock and our youth group at 8 o'clock. So please, if your teen is having problems getting connected with our youth group at 8 o'clock on Wednesdays, please have them connect with me. We've been having some problems with sometimes Zoom will send the wrong link. And so just let me know. Here, I'll give my number out over live stream. I don't care. I guess I've gotten enough prank calls in the past. 989-467-0830. Text me. Let me know whether you're having problems connecting. I want you to get involved. You say you don't go to our church, you go to some other youth group, and they're not having anything. Get involved. Click in, and you can still get involved with as a teen. Get involved in our youth group. We'd love to have you. But please, keep being connected. Keep in the routine of being in services. We've got to keep these routines. The more that you get out of it, the more that you don't appreciate it and you forget, and it's harder to get back in. I don't know how many times people have told me this. Once you get out of church, and the longer that you're out, the harder it is for it to get back in, because you just get so caught up with everything that's out there. Don't disconnect. Don't disconnect from the church here. So please, with the services, we've got plenty to offer. There's a morning workout Monday through Friday with Pastor McPhillips, and you'll only break a sweat spiritually, maybe a little bit emotionally and mentally, but it usually is out between 9 and 10 o'clock in the morning, Monday through Friday. And then we have a kids lesson and a teen lesson every day on YouTube, and then I share it across Facebook that your kids can get into. We've gone all the way from Genesis to now we're in Joshua, and I hope you can get involved with that. And I'm going to say this morning, and I'll probably say it again tonight. Listen, we've been talking about getting God back in schools and prayer and the Bible, And yet, you're homeschooling right now. Is God, prayer, and the Bible in your school? Personally. Or do you just not, you're not letting him in? Because that starts within the home. That starts with the family and being involved, being intentional, and grace has given you the resources. Please use them. Be a part of it. Get your kids involved. Bring God into your home, into your living, into your normal daily living. Please be a part of that. Some other things, if you'd like to give, you can give by sending in your offering through the mail or coming in from 9 to noon during Monday through Friday. You can bring it in and we'll get it where it needs to go. Or you can give through the online portal. I know that there's a link usually on Facebook and there's one on our website in order to give. It's really easy to be able to do. And you can even set it up to where it just comes automatically, to where you don't have to think about it and forget it all the time. Oh, yeah, it's happened. So there's a way to be able to do that if you'd like to give. And speaking of giving, pastors talked about having a love offering for the Everson family. Ben Everson is usually an evangelist going around to different churches. He can't right now, but we've been using some of their songs as special music. So if you'd like to give towards the Everson family, you can do so. Just please mark it as a love offering for the Everson family. That way we know where to send that. And Mother's Day is next week. Just want to remind everybody so you don't forget. Sometimes when we're going through something like this, you forget what day it is and what time of the month it is. And Mother's Day is coming up next Sunday. So please, we love to celebrate our mothers here, and so please do so in your own home and in your own way. So I think that's it as far as all the announcements go, but you have plenty of ways to be involved. Pray for our missionaries. Pray for our church. Call, connect, text, whatever it is. Start a Bible study. People are more prone to do a Bible study now in today's world because fear is taking over. Fear is taking over. People are afraid. In walking around and just being afraid, and they're getting upset at people. They're more prone for that due to all this fear. Please be praying, be involved, stay connected, be the light that you need to be. All right, I think that's all for the announcements, and so we'll be getting into our next thing here with some singing.
While you're standing, I'd like you to take our hymn book, please, and turn to hymn number 13. Well, worship the King. Let's sing it to the glory of God. Hymn number 13. like a river attendeth my soul. It is well with my soul. 214 all the verse together.
When he is my
raised him yet alive. man is this whom winds and seas obey? What kind of man is this who teaches how to pray like we've never known? Go before the throne of the Father on high. He is Jesus, King of creation. He is Jesus, Lord of all nations, bound up in humanness, needing food and sleep and rest, fully man yet holy God. What manner of man is this? What manner of man is this who stands out from the crowd? What kind of man is this before whom a father bows and with sorrowed voice makes the humble choice to beg his daughter's life? What manner of man is this who makes a blind man see and frees an outcast soul from his leprosy, takes a laughing stock and then makes him walk just like you and me? He is Jesus, King of creation. He is Jesus, Lord of all nations, bound up in humanness, needing food and sleep and rest, fully man yet holy God. What manner of man is this? What manner of man is this who stands in Pilate's hall while screaming crowds insist he die and suffer all? What kind of man is this, suspended between earth and hell in blood and agony, so I could be
here today to celebrate God, celebrate Jesus, celebrate his humanness, his godness. And I so appreciate the videos that go along with the special music that we've been able to play here for the last almost 2 months now. But I trust that as we go through God's Word today, that we will remind ourselves that this is just the Bible we're looking at. These are God's words to us. God who loved his creation so much that he sent his son, he sent Jesus to be a human so that he could redeem us, so that he could repair the damage that our sin has done to our relationship with him. If you would, take your Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Ruth. Ruth chapter 2. Ruth chapter 2, as we look at how to handle monotony. Ruth chapter 2, I'll begin reading there in verse 1. It says, "And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz." We'll obviously be saying more about him in the weeks to come. Verse 2, it says, "And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, Let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, Go, my daughter." Folks, Ruth and Naomi, they're back in Bethlehem. The commotion of their arrival, we looked at that last week. That commotion has died down. Perhaps this is even the very next day after they got settled in to stay someplace. And now it's time to survive. The big welcome home of perhaps it was the day before. The big welcome home. Everybody saying, "Oh, Naomi, how are you doing? It's so good to see you back here." Everyone's gone back to life in general. And now Ruth and Naomi are having to face life in general as they know it to be. It's time to survive. They have to do something. There's no unemployment available to them right now. There's no stimulus checks. There's no emergency bailouts available to them. They have to do something. How are they going to survive? What will they do? What will they do? Whatever they need to. This is the season of life where they're at. They need to do whatever they need to do to exist during this season of life. Now, granted, I'm sure it's not where they want to be. It's not where they hope to be, if they had any hopes for the future. But it is where God has them at this time. Sometimes, all of us in life, we're in a season that's maybe not marked by career growth. It's not marked by financial growth. It just seems to be the same old thing day after day. It's certainly not part of our plan. It's maybe not what we even want to be doing. Or maybe it's just not that very exciting, right? Kind of like having to stay home all the time and not be able to go anywhere or do anything. But it is the season that we're in where God has us. Some things in life, many things in life, are very, how shall we say, insignificant. But folks, it's these things that can have a major impact on our lives. They can have a major impact, as they did for Ruth, who's preparing to go out to glean. That very insignificant thing had a major impact on her. So never discount the importance of the unimportant, or what we consider to be unimportant. Be faithful in your duty, whatever it is, wherever God has you at right now, just be faithful. It may not be what you want. It may not be exciting, but it is what God wants for you for this season. Stick with it. When Ruth and Naomi, when they arrived in Bethlehem, it was harvest season, and they could get food for themselves by gleaning in the fields. This is what Ruth was proposing that she would do. So, when things are monotonous, what do? Let's look at Ruth and some of the character traits, perhaps, that she displayed when things were not what she wanted them to be, when they were just very plain, very monotonous. Here's what Ruth displayed. She displayed a willingness. Look with me in Ruth chapter 2 and verse 2. It says, "And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean." Let me go. This was Ruth's idea. She didn't have to be begged. She didn't have to be prodded. She didn't have to be scolded before she did this. Young people, please listen to me. Moms and dads, this is for you. This is to help you, okay? If your kids aren't in the room, bring them in, all right? She didn't have to be begged or prodded or scolded before she did this. She volunteered to do this. She didn't have to be drafted. She didn't have to be forced. She didn't have to be guilt-tripped into it. And she didn't pass the buck off to someone else to do it. She proposed that she do what she could to help. Now, folks, that's not just for our young people. I know all parents are like, "Oh, Pastor, say it again. My child just got in the room." Well, play it back later. This isn't just for our young people. You know, we're trying to get them to make their bed, take out the garbage, wash the dishes, all those sorts of things that they think are totally pointless. Well, making the bed is totally pointless. I'll stand by that, okay? But can you imagine if it were like that in our churches? If our churches, meaning you, our church people, can you imagine if they were like Ruth? People seeing a need and volunteering, not volunteering to make the need known, but volunteering to do what they can to help meet that need. Say, "Pastor, there's really not much I can do." Volunteer to do whatever you can to help. Can you imagine, though, if our churches were like that? And we wouldn't have to make several announcements about a need. We didn't have to make pleading announcements. "Please, please pray about what God would have you do here. We have this terrible need." We wouldn't have to do guilt trip announcements. Okay? Just there was a need presented and people volunteered to do what they could to help meet that need. The thing that needs to be done sometimes isn't glamorous. Sometimes it's just monotonous. The part that they can do, the part that you can do, maybe is small and insignificant, but it is so important. If everyone did a little, no one would have to do a lot. Think about that. There can be many needs at church, and yet it seems churches as a whole, many people are unwilling to do what they can to help. And if you can imagine this, some are even willing to complain if someone else isn't doing something about it. I know, shocking, isn't it? But it happens. Ruth demonstrated a willingness. And as I'll point out here, perhaps multiple times as we go through this, she was blessed for being the way she was during this time of monotony, so to speak. Here's another trait that she demonstrated, and that is one of respectfulness. Again, in verse 2, "And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn." Ruth requested of Naomi that she could do this. Now, where's the respect in that? Now, keep in mind, Ruth is a grown woman. She's been married. Okay. Naomi's an even older woman. All right. And yet, Ruth requested permission from Naomi to go do this. Well, scholars believe that she wasn't really requesting permission, as in an authority structure. All she was simply doing was showing respect to Naomi. Now, why is this important? It's a case of a younger showing respect to an older. It also, here's what it did. It promoted, and it does that with us too, it promotes a good relationship between her and Naomi in the home. Now keep in mind, they are a home. These two widowed ladies, they're a home. And Ruth is showing respect to Naomi. She wasn't just kind of doing her thing while she was living in Naomi's house. That seems to take place in a lot of homes today, doesn't it? Everyone's just doing their own thing. No respect for the other person in the sense that just letting everyone know what's going on, what we're doing, where we're going to be. Now, of course, younger people that are living at home, please, please listen to this. And I know it's difficult in your stage of life because you are an adult, okay? The world recognizes you as an adult. God has created you at your age, at this time in your life, to want to be that adult, and yet you're not able to go out and be your own home yet. You're still living at home, so to speak. But folks, this is good for everyone that's living at home. It shows mutual respect to each other when this is practiced right here. And what does it do in our homes? It promotes unity and it fosters respect and kindness. Look at this verse, Ephesians 5:21. Here's what God told us to do as believers. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Now, submitting yourselves, showing mutual respect towards one another in the fear of God. I just want to focus on that one phrase here. In other words, we do this out of reverence for Christ. He is saying, submitting yourselves one to another. And here's why you do this. In the fear of God or in reverence to God. We may not need to do this, we don't think. They may not deserve this, but we do it anyway out of a reverence for Christ. Here's a third trait that Ruth demonstrated. Quickness. Again, verse 2, Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean. Folks, time was the essence here. The harvest season wasn't going to last forever. The time was right now. And you know, opportunities are often like that. We have a small amount of time. Dragging our feet, procrastinating, causes us to lose opportunities. I know sometimes the thing we put off doing is not always the most exciting thing. That's why we put it off, okay? It's mundane. It's monotonous. But it is a mark of godly character to be quick about doing it. We have this character trait for us. We find it in Proverbs chapter 31. It says, she riseth also while it is yet night and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. Now, I know it's Proverbs 31, the Proverbs 31 woman. Men, this applies to us as well. Let me just explain how. This isn't just a trait for women. This is a trait for men as well, because as men, we're to be leaders in the home, aren't we? Right? And here's this character trait of being quick, not procrastinating, not putting things off. So when we are not where we want to be in life, okay, or we're in a season of monotony. We feel like we're just spinning our wheels, going nowhere. We display willingness, respectfulness, quickness, and also, here's a fourth one, industriousness. Again, let's look at verse 2. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. Now, folks, this whole thing of gleaning, that was hard work. After the harvesters hired by the landowner, after the harvesters went into the fields and harvested the grain, harvested the wheat, the gleaners would then come, and this was part of Old Testament law. They were to allow the stuff that fell to the ground, just leave it there, so that those that are poor would be able to come in and provide for themselves. So the gleaners would come along after the harvesters and pick up what the harvesters had missed. Let me give you an illustration of that. In the fall, we'll see the combines rolling around here. And they're trying to knock it out as fast as they can. And they're going through the fields, harvesting in this area. We would have corn. And then after the combines would be finished, okay, you can go and look. There's always corn on the ground. You don't even have to go into the field to look. You can just watch the birds picking up what was missed, what was dropped on the ground. Okay, so now a gleaner would come and pick up that corn in today's time. They would pick up that corn by hand. Or in the case of Ruth here, they would pick up the stalks of wheat, the stalks of grain, so that they, the gleaner, after they do this back-breaking work of picking up by hand stalks of grain, they would take it home where they would make flour so that they could make bread so that they could have food. Another way of looking at that. Back in the day when people heated their homes with coal. Now, that was before my time, okay, but I've talked with old-timers, okay, who when they remembered when they were a kid, they would walk along the railroad tracks with a bucket and picking up coal that had fallen out of the rail cars so they could take it home to heat their homes. Man, that was hard work. Folks, there is no glory in some types of work. And some is hard. I remember as a kid, my first job on a farm was in the spring of the year in Michigan. The soil is so rocky. And I'm not talking about stones. I'm talking about rocks that require two hands to lift and sometimes a tractor bucket to pull them up out of the ground. And the farmer would hire us young guys to walk the fields picking up stones, picking up rocks. Because every year with the spring or the winter, the freezing and thawing, that the expanding of the ground, it would push more rocks up. The size of rocks that would damage his equipment when he rolled through with it. So he would hire us to walk through, pick up these rocks, take them to the fence rows and pile them up there. It was hard rock or a hard work. There was nothing glamorous about it. But industriousness, that's what we're talking about here, this trait, industriousness says, let's get it done. Let's stop sitting around and let's just get it done. Ruth was one of those people that practiced industriousness. She practiced as well what we find in Proverbs 31, again, verse 27. She looketh well to the ways of her household and eateth not the bread of idleness. Now, folks, I know you'll agree with me that we could apply this all across life. Here is an adult. I'll take the gender out of it. here is an adult that looketh to the ways of their household and doesn't eat of the bread of idleness. In other words, they look to the needs of their household. They realize they have needs. They're not going to sit around and be lazy about it. They're going to say, let's get her done. Let's meet this need. Industriousness. Let's figure out a way to meet this need. She was not a lazy person. She wasn't laying around the house complaining about how there isn't any work. My friend, if this is you, there is work. Since the day I remember looking at a newspaper, there are always help wanted ads. There's always someone that's hiring. I've had conversations with people over the years that need a job. They're looking for a job. They got to get some money. They realize they have a need, and now they want to meet that need. And I would always give them suggestions. Well, this place is hiring. The store over here, they have a help wanted sign in the window. I know they're hiring. And many times I'll hear comments back from them like this. Oh, well, that's not my thing. I don't think I would like doing that. Oh, I've done that before, and no, I'm not ever doing that again. And usually I walk away thinking, well, they're not hungry enough yet. But what's the problem there? They're lacking this character trait of industriousness. 1 Corinthians 10:31, it says, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Whether you're working in a big, exciting job where you get all kinds of recognition and you're excelling in your career, or you're doing some menial task at the house, or maybe your job is just menial and you get no fulfillment from it whatsoever. God says, whatever you're doing, do it all to the glory of God. I like to put it this way. Do it as if you are doing it for God Himself. Now, sometimes parents, you experience this. You can ask your kids to do something, a small child, and they're not really that excited about doing it. Okay? But if someone else asks them to do it, if Pastor McPhillips is there and he says, hey, sorry, Caitlin, I'm going to pick on you this morning. Your name came to my mind. And I say, hey, Caitlin, come on, let's go clean your room. That'll be fun. Oh, okay. And mom and dad are like, huh? How did he do that? Right? Well, because it's not them doing it for their mom and dad now. They're doing it for Pastor McPhillips. Do what you do as though you're doing it for God. That should make a difference. And that's the idea that God has in this verse here. Whatever you're doing, even if it's washing the dishes, even if it's mowing your grass, even if it's trying to find a job, do it as if you're doing that for God. Ruth was ready to get busy doing her share of the work. What an amazing character trait to have. Ready to get busy to do her share of the work. Folks, that applies to churches too. Everyone in the household, in your home, everyone needs to be ready to do their share of the work. As parents, okay, I know maybe I shouldn't say that exclusively. Most parents, okay, some parents don't require their kids to do anything. They raise them and train them that they don't have to do anything. Everything's given to them. And then at 18, they send them out into the world and they still think everything should be given to them. Most parents, okay, expect their child to do something. When I was a kid, we called them chores, right? Now, when I was a kid, my understanding of chores was that is mom and dad's legal form of child abuse. Us kids, we made the mistake once, and I come from a family of six kids. We made the mistake once, you know, I don't remember the exact day, but kids, never say you're bored, okay? Because although my dad doesn't claim this, I believe my dad did this because one of us maybe said we were bored. He planted a garden in the yard. Now, he worked every day, and on the weekends he had National Guard duty. Who took care of the garden? The ones that were bored. And it wasn't just a plot of earth. This thing was like a 50-acre garden in our backyard, or it seemed that way when we were kids. And it was our job to keep the weeds out. He kept us busy all summer, okay? As parents, we would expect our children to do their share. Now, the smaller kids in my family, they didn't have to do as much as the older kids, but they were expected to do what they could do. That's how it works in a home. Everyone is expected to do what they can do. Isn't this church a family? Shouldn't we expect the members of this church, all members, to do whatever they can do within this family so it functions efficiently? I think so. And I think God's word would support that and back that up. Ruth was ready to do her share of the work, and her industriousness during this time of monotony, doing things that weren't that exciting, her industriousness paid dividends down the road. And many times, folks, it happens that way. God has us going through a season of life, and the dividends are coming. Maybe he's just testing our resolve. This was certainly a test of Ruth's resolve. We talked about that several weeks ago. And now she's back here with Naomi, and now she's got to go glean in the fields with what the Old Testament calls the poor people. That's where she was at, from where she was in Moab. Financial status being what it is now, she's got to go glean. But she demonstrated an industriousness. Here's another trait that Ruth demonstrated, and that was humbleness. Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field, glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. Now, why humbleness here? Because of what she was doing. She was gleaning. But it was what she had to do in that season of her life. And so she did it. It was humbling. In that society, that was the most humbling thing for a person to do, was to glean. But it's what she had to do in that season of life. She used to be something else. She used to be a married woman with family all around her. But now she's reduced to gleaning in that season of her life. That may be where God has you in your life right now, a season of gleaning. I'm sure it wasn't what she wanted to do. It wasn't what she planned to be doing with her life. But it was what was needed to be done, and she was willing to do what needed to be done. Are we willing to do what needs to be done right now? Folks, don't let pride keep you from doing what needs to be done. If you do, here's what will happen. It will only add to your problems. Not doing what needs to be done only adds to your problems. And you're going to miss out on the dividends that are going to come later because we did what we needed to do. Proverbs chapter 15, we have this principle here. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. We have to sometimes occupy a season of humility before the honor comes. Now, the last trait that I want to look at here this morning is the trait of graciousness. One last time, let's look at our verse. Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, "Let me now go to the field, glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I find grace." And she said unto her, "Go, my daughter." Folks, gleaners received the grain that they gleaned, and it was free to them. The landowner could have hired people or could have allowed these gleaners to come in and glean, and he could have taken a portion of it. But the landowner allowed them to do this. That's why in that verse she referenced, "Let me glean for someone who I find grace with." It was a gift from the landowner, so to speak. It wasn't scooped up by the landowner and then handed to these people that were in need. Think about that for a minute. The person that owned the land, the person that owned the assets, the person that owned the property, didn't give a handout to the gleaners. The gleaners had to come in and work to get what they got. And what they got is what they worked to get. Nothing more and nothing less. It wasn't a welfare program that they had to work in order to get it. But it was still a gift because someone else owned it initially. And Ruth demonstrated graciousness. She didn't have this entitlement mentality about her, thinking, "Well, they owe that to us." We have entitlements in this country, don't we? I heard someone say one time that this whole virus thing, our country's going to be socialists after this is all over with. I would submit to you that it's been socialist for a while because of the entitlements that we've had in place for years. Okay? I'm not saying these are good or bad. I'm just saying in the definition of socialism, that is the government giving things to the people, okay, we have some of those types of programs in place now. We call them Social Security, free education, free meals at school. Those are all socialistic in philosophy. And Ruth here, she did the gleaning, but she wasn't expecting something to be handed to her. Ruth was gracious. We have these entitlements in our country. We do have them. Maybe we have too many. Now, for sure, there are too many people that expect things to just be handed to them. Many times we get people that call the church and want help with different needs. And we've done this before in the past. We don't anymore. But we've done this before in the past. They call with a need. "I need groceries. I don't have any money. I don't get paid till, 2025 or whatever their stories are. And my wife and I, or I, would go to the store, pick up a bag of groceries, and deliver it to them. Well, we don't do that anymore. What we do now is, if they have a need, we tell them when they call, they need to come to the church. They need to get up, come to the church, and fill out a form, which then our committee that handles that part of our resources, they will review and decide if we're going to be able to help them or not." Do you realize, since we've started doing that, most people that call don't come in to fill out the form. They're just wanting someone to give them something. They're not even willing to come in and fill out a form. That's the mentality, I'm afraid, that exists in our country today. Too many entitlements. Too many people that expect everything to be handed to them. They have this air of entitlement about them. "What do you mean I have to do something to get it? You should just give it to me." other people that do come to the church wanting money, and they don't get it. Now, we've had some that have been offended because we wouldn't give it to them. That always just boggles my mind. I've never said this to anyone, and I guess I'm saying it to everyone right now. But what goes through my mind is, oh, ma'am, sir, I'm sorry. You must have us mistaken for First National Bank. This is Grace Baptist Church. We don't deal with money. We deal with spiritual needs, not financial needs. You might want to try the bank. I've never said that to anyone, but I thought it. Because of this entitlement mentality where they're offended if we don't help them. Or we have had some that we've helped before, but it wasn't everything that they asked for. It was a portion of what they said they needed. And I've heard this. Is that all? Well, at that point, I wanted to just take the check back right away and say, never mind. But it's not just people out there that are coming in and helping or asking the churches to help them. Our children. We see this in children today. Give them something. Is that all? Give them a piece of candy. Well, I want two. And then here's what happens. Some of these kids, they grow up to be adults, and they continue to do the same thing. How do I know that? I've given gifts to adults before. Not a lot, but there has been one or two that have turned around and said, I really don't like this. You can give it to someone else. That floored me. Years ago, there was a protest in, we'll just leave it in unnamed city, because this could and probably does happen all over. But there was a protest by those that didn't work. They didn't work. They were completely supported by yours and mine tax dollars. They didn't work. And they were protesting because they wanted a raise but weren't getting it. And so they decided to protest. Does that entitlement drive you crazy? Jesus said in the New Testament, if a man doesn't work, he doesn't eat. And that philosophy was practiced in the Old Testament. Work was provided for those who weren't able to sustain themselves. It was provided for them to have work so they could at least eat and have the basic necessities. You will not find cell phones for everyone in the Old Testament. But you would see a structure set up by God to where needs could be met by the entire society. The one that had the need needed to be willing to do what they needed to do in order to fulfill that need, though. Someone plans an activity, and I've talked with people before that have planned an activity, and they don't do it anymore, by the way. They quit doing it because of this thing here. Someone plans an activity, and some beneficiary of your activity complains about it instead of saying, thank you. This is all we're doing? This is all we get? How come we don't have this? How come we don't get to do that? We should have done this. This entitlement mentality, it's not just with children and those that are on public assistance. Parents, teach your children to say thank you. Teach your children that they don't deserve more. When a child gets a gift, teach them to think, I don't even deserve this gift. Thank you for this. Teach your children to be gracious. Adults, listen, whether we're at church, at the store, at work, be gracious. Let us as adults teach our children by our example. Let us as adults teach the adults that still act like children by our example. So when we're in a season of life that seems to be unimportant, insignificant, just the same old, what do? Be willing to do your part in that season. Whatever God has purposed for your season, be willing to do that. Be respectful. Be quick about it. Be industrious, as if you were doing it for God Himself. And make sure humbleness and graciousness are a part of your character that you're displaying. Do we not see these traits in Christ? When He was on this earth, He was willing to do His part, and what a part that was. He was respectful. He was the King of Kings, the Creator of the universe. And He is showing due respect and reverence to those on this earth. He was quick about doing what He needed to do. He was industrious. And He certainly displayed humbleness and graciousness. The truth is, the major portion of Christ's life was nothing real exciting. The first 30 years of His life, what was He? He was known as a carpenter's son. A carpenter was a low end of the pay scale occupation. And no doubt, the economy, the culture of that time, He grew up working with His father in carpentry. Think about this. Jesus, He knew what God had planned for Him. He knew He was something special. He knew that He was going to be in heaven one day. He knew that He was going to reign as King of Kings after this stint on earth was over with, after this season was over with. He knew there were other plans for Him. And for 30 years, He dwelt in monotony as a carpenter's son. And yet He still displayed all of these character traits. Never once do we read about Him in Scripture saying, "Oh, this isn't what I want to be doing." What did we hear Him saying? "I must be about my Father's business." In other words, He was saying, "This is what God wants me doing right now. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to get it done." The last 3 years of His life, wow, that's where the excitement began. But He had to go through that season of monotony. And He demonstrated all of those traits during that time. Let me challenge you with this thought. You be like Christ in the season that you're in right now. Let's bow our heads, please. Heavenly Father, God, I thank You, Lord, for not just the example of Jesus that we have, but including the example of Ruth and her life, that we can learn these principles from her, these same principles that Jesus demonstrated when He was here. But God, we're human. And it's sometimes hard to do the monotony thing. And yet, this is where You have us. You have us to let our light so shine among men that they may see You through us. And God, help us to see that a light shines the greatest when it's the grayest, when our season that we're in is is dull and gray, letting your light shine through us. Wow, what a difference that would make. God help us with that. In Jesus' name, amen.